Good morning, brothers and sisters. All of us should know that faith is the first virtue that we're given, the first grace that's bestowed upon us through baptism after the forgiveness of our sins. Faith is central. It's necessary for any other type of virtue or holiness or relationship with God, because faith is all about belief, and your belief about God determines your relationship with Him in most respects. That's why it's the primary gift. So I wanted to speak to you a little bit about the virtue of faith today. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus often chides His apostles about their lack of faith, doesn't He? What little faith do you have? There's this famous story of Peter walking on the water, but then he sees the storm and starts to sink, and the Lord saves him, but He says, "Where was your faith? Where was your faith, Peter?" There are only a couple of times in the Gospels where Jesus praises anyone for their faith. And in all of those instances, they're never Jews. They're always Gentiles. Those are the only times Jesus has ever praised someone for their faith. And I want to read to you one of those accounts. I'm not actually preaching on the readings for this Sunday, so I wanted to focus on this gospel reading from Luke. You should all recognize the story well. A centurion there had a slave who was ill and about to die. He was valuable to him. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. They approached Jesus and strongly urged him to come, saying, "He deserves to have you do this for him." And Jesus went with them. But when he was only a short distance from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come here,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When the messengers returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I hope that all of you recognize these most famous words of the centurion. We say them every day at Mass. "I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Consider the early church when they're putting together the prayers of the Mass, that the Pope and the bishops decided that these words of this centurion were so sacred, so holy, we will make them a part of the liturgy. We ourselves, for 2,000 years, have repeated these same words. And it's not surprising, because Jesus praises this centurion, this soldier, this Roman soldier. And he tells us that in all of Israel, he has not seen such faith. So even among the believers, no one has testified to such a faith. I think we can rightly presume that once the apostles went out and started baptizing both Jews and Gentiles into the faith, he was probably one of the first. So no doubt he became Catholic. But what is it about his faith that our Lord was so impressed by? What are the words that are preserved here in Luke's gospel that really surprised Jesus? Not as God, he knew everything as God, but at least in his human nature, our Lord was surprised by this faith. So how does the centurion describe his faith to Jesus? He says, "I too am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come here, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." That is what amazed Jesus. That's how he testified to his faith, by speaking about authority from the standpoint of a Roman soldier. So what does authority have to do with faith? One of the things we can tell clearly by this is this centurion must have heard about, or if not just heard, even witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Being an intelligent man, he realized that such an individual could only perform such miracles if he had power and authority to do it. Without that kind of power and authority, it's not possible. The centurion, also thinking logically as a good soldier, realizes that all authority, especially that kind of authority, has to come from God, which means this man, Jesus Christ, has the power and the authority of God. That's why he believed in Jesus. That's why he knew he could save his slave. That was his faith. Recognizing what Jesus can do and then understanding the nature of authority, seeing that authority in Christ. And so he believed in it. He submitted himself to that authority. Without a proper understanding of the nature of authority as created by God, we will always have a weak faith. I want you to consider the Sadducees and Pharisees for a moment. They saw the miracles of the Lord. They witnessed it, and they still rejected his authority. That's illogical. That doesn't make sense. I mean, if you encountered somebody who had the power to simply raise somebody from the dead or to heal some very serious illness, I would hope you would have the right reason to be impressed by them and realize this individual clearly has significant authority, at least in the eyes of God. The centurion does, and that's how he manifests his faith. But it's all based on his understanding of authority. Now, we have a problem, particularly in this country, because we do not understand authority as it has been handed down to us through the tradition and through the scriptures. The Bible teaches us very clear things about authority as created and designed by God. And the first point is this, that the reason hierarchical levels of authority exist in the world is because they exist in God. There is a differentiation in authority between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Did you know that the Heavenly Father has more authority than the Son? That's why the scriptures tell us that the Son always does what his Father tells him. He always obeys his Father because his Father has authority over him. Now, if we consider this from a very simple fact that the three persons of the Holy Trinity are equal, they're all equal. The Son is equal to the Father, and the Father to the Son. Well, why does the Father then have more authority than the Son? I don't know. Nobody knows. No one knows why this is the case. We just know that it is true. And so it's not surprising that when this Trinitarian God creates the universe, he creates it in a similar model to himself. That in nature, there are hierarchies of authority. And it has nothing to do with an equality of persons. In the sight of God, all persons are made in his image and likeness. They all have the same dignity, the same inherent goodness and glory. But that doesn't mean they all have the same authority. I don't obey somebody because they're a good person. I obey them because they have authority over me. In fact, that's the teaching of our Lord. He said in the Gospel of Matthew, the scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but do not practice. So clearly, our Lord is saying to the Jews at that time, the scribes and Pharisees are not virtuous people. They're not holy. They're not living good lives. But they do have authority, and you must obey them. The way our Lord describes this authority is he says that they sit on the chair of Moses. They sit on the chair of Moses. What does he mean by this? It's the same expression we've used for 2,000 years when we speak of the Pope as proclaiming something that must be obeyed. He can speak ex cathedra or ex cathedra, and the phrase means from the chair. It's the same phrase that Jesus uses here. Now, for the Pope, it's not the chair of Moses. It's the chair of Peter he speaks from. But in the Old Testament, the authority was given from God through Moses to those who followed Moses in having authority over Israel. So whoever sat in that chair must be obeyed. And that's what our Lord says. Yes, they're not holy, they're not virtuous men. Don't worry, I'll judge them when they die. I'll punish them for their sins. Better that a millstone be tied around their neck and they cast into the sea than they lead one of my little ones astray. That's how seriously our Lord will judge those in authority. But we who are under that authority don't have the option to disobey because they're not virtuous or holy. This is one of the challenges that we have as a country, especially with authority. We think that if I disagree with the authority, or if they're treating me badly, I don't have to be obedient to them. Well, show me in the scriptures, Old or New Testament, where that is a teaching that comes from God. In fact, it's the opposite. Always, always obey those who have authority over you. In all things as to the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Whether that's the Pope, whether that's your bishop or your priest, I get to say with a smile on my face, whether that's your president or government or king or emperor, your governor, your father, your husband, your parents, your employer. Now, this is where people get concerned because they hear this and they think, wait, I have to do everything that they tell me to do? No, that's actually not the case. And this is where it gets a little more complicated to understand the nature of authority and obedience, because somebody who has authority over you in one way might not have authority over you in another way. So, obvious case, when your employer tells you, you have to get the jab, you got to get the vaccine, you have to do that to work here. Do you have to obey that? Well, this is interesting. It's not as black and white as you might think. Now, according to God's design, and this is church teaching, you as an individual have a right to determine your own medical practices. What medicines you receive, it's up to you as an individual. Obviously, that doesn't count for children. It's up to your parents. You have a right to determine what foods you eat, what medicines you take as a mature adult. And no one can take that right from you. But they can fire you for it. You could always apply to a higher authority. You can go to the courts and you could say, judge for me this case. I was fired unjustly. They tried to force me to get this vaccine. I said no, they fired me. Now, if the courts and the higher governing authority are just, they will defend your natural right. And they'll punish the owner of the business as opposed to you. But what happens when those in authority, judges, governmental powers, are also being unjust? They'll side with the business. Nope, sorry, you should have gotten the jab. They were right to fire you. You're a bad person. Now you're being persecuted unjustly. What do? You do what Christ did. You suffer. You suffer unjustly, even when you've done nothing wrong. But did you know that the suffering inflicted upon you by that governing authority is the will of God for you? All because you're trying to do the right thing. Even a more silly analogy, let's say myself as your pastor, I say to you, I have determined through trial and error that Colgate toothpaste is the best toothpaste to use. And so as your pastor, I tell you, every family in this parish must be using Colgate toothpaste. What I don't tell you is that I've got stock in Colgate too, but no, that's... So, do you have to obey me as your pastor? I mean, I've got authority over you. It's given to me by the bishop, given to me by the pope, given to them by Christ. I don't have any authority to tell you what toothpaste to use. You can use whatever you want to use. My authority doesn't extend to such a personal choice. My authority is in regards to, well, the sacraments here at St. Dorothy's, the distribution and care of the sacraments, the teaching of the faith, and the moral life. But that authority isn't free to decide whatever it wants, is it? I'm subject to the bishop, he to the pope, he to Christ. So if I, at any instance, go against what is a legitimate church teaching, you can go to the bishop. You can circumvent me and go to a higher authority. And you can say, we have these concerns about Father Miller. He's saying this and saying that, or he's not doing this and he's not doing that. Again, the bishop may agree with you and try to fix the problem. He may not. But whatever he does, regardless of whether you suffer or not, the suffering is God's will for you, all because it came from somebody with authority. You see, we like to rebel against authority when we suffer because we think to ourselves, you don't have the right to make me suffer because you're behaving badly, because I disagree with your decisions. But never once does the scriptures give us permission to rebel against authority because they're inflicting unjust suffering on the people under them. So what do? Just simply submit to suffering? If you're strong enough, yes. But most of us aren't strong enough. In fact, when someone in power or authority, whether the father and his family, or the governor, or the president, or the emperor, or the pope, or a bishop, is abusing their authority, most rebellions that come about because of an abuse of authority are actually the fault of the authority. That doesn't give the people permission to rebel. God isn't necessarily pleased with that rebellion, but he's not surprised by it either. In cases where people are raised in abusive authoritarian regimes, again, in a family or in a government, the people inevitably rebel. Because whether they understand it logically or not, they experience the fact that this is not just and good. And I can tell you honestly, God is not pleased by their rebellion. But he doesn't punish them as much for it, but their leaders. You see, the leaders who abuse that authority are actually at fault for pushing those children to rebellion. But every rebel, every single one, once they gain power, by God's grace at least, begins to realize the necessity of obedience to those with authority. The very thing they rejected when they were young because of abuse, they usually do themselves once they gain power. And then you create a cycle of rebellion and disorder in society. That's why rebellion is never good. It doesn't thwart the plan of God. He's all powerful. He's got all authority. But the key to overcoming true evil in the world, especially the evil of those with power, is the cross. Jesus submits to the authority that seeks to crucify him. Not because he doesn't have the power to stop it, he does. He's God. But because Pontius Pilate and the Jewish priesthood had the authority to condemn him to die. And so he accepted it. And when we consider this, what we recognize is these sinful individuals, this Roman procurator and these Jewish priests, were actually doing the will of the Father, just for the wrong reasons. You see, the Heavenly Father sent his Son to die in the world. It is the will of the Father that Christ die for sinners. And it was the will of Pontius Pilate that Jesus die. And it was the will of the high priest and the priests of the temple and the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus die. They all actually had the same will. They did God's will, but for the wrong reasons. So God the Father will judge them accordingly. But it would be wrong for us to think that because their reasons were wrong, their reasons were selfish or sinful, that they weren't doing God's will. That's the bitter pill to swallow. When we are under somebody who, from our perspective, seems to be abusing their authority, clearly when they have bad intentions. For those of us who aren't strong enough to submit in these kind of situations, the Lord understands. The Lord is merciful. He's patient. And we may have to flee, run away, because we don't have the strength to die. Even Saint Peter, the first pope of the church, when he had the opportunity to die for Christ, he denied him 3 times. Imagine what a bitter memory this must have been for St. Peter, denying Jesus 3 times to save his own life. Our Lord had given him this beautiful opportunity to die with him, but Peter was afraid, Peter was weak. That's us. Most of us fit into that category. But after the resurrection from the dead, by that charcoal fire at the sea, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." 3 times he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The fathers of the church tell us that Jesus asked Peter this question 3 times to make up for his 3 denials. And after Peter answering in the positive, "I do love you, Lord," Jesus prophesied. He said, "One day, someone will tie a cord around your waist and take you where you do not want to go." And all of the saints tell us that he was speaking about Peter's death. And if you remember, at the end of his life, he died for Christ. He had grown in virtue and in strength to such a point where he could lay down his life for the Lord, for truth, for goodness, even at the hands of unjust oppressors. So our Lord doesn't reject us just because we're not strong enough to be obedient to the end. But he does call us to that obedience. And understanding this truth in regards to the nature of authority and our responsibility to submit to it, that's where faith begins to grow. That's really the test of faith. I do this because I'm told to do it, because somebody with authority over me instructs me that this is my will for you. Therefore, it's the will of God the Father. Even if it cost me my life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.